And in that regard, I would like you to turn, please, to the 4th chapter of the Gospel by John. Pardon me, 14th chapter of the Gospel by John. Not John the Apostle, John Mark, that is. When I went into first grade, there were 7 Johns in the class. That was a fairly popular name at the time. And so I never was called John. That was the initial intention. But because there were so many other Johns, I ended up with John Boyd to distinguish me, as John Mark was given this name to distinguish him, no doubt, from the many Johns who were present at the time. And then it was shortened down to J.B. and then to Jabe. I don't know if John Mark ever got his initials, but he is known rather by his second name, Mark, as the young man who failed and who went home somewhat in disgrace, but who was restored. And it could very well have been that he wrote this gospel by the Spirit of God during this period of time when he got his eyes off himself and on to the perfect servant who turned not back. And this encouraged him to carry on for the Lord Jesus, so that the Apostle Paul could later write of him, "He's profitable to me. He's a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." We have our eyes riveted on the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 14. And Lord willing, over our sessions together in the coming week, I would like to look at these lovely little vignettes that are given to us in this chapter. First of all, the woman with a box. And then, the traitor with a bag. And then the man with a pitcher. And the savior with a cup. And the disciple with a sword. And finally, the high priest with a rent garment in his hand. Let's read together in Mark 14, verses 1 to 9. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. You'll notice the words "feast of" are in italics. It was the Passover, and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye have, pardon me, you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." This is the longest chapter of the shortest gospel in the New Testament. The gospel by Mark is characterized by activity and by abbreviation and by anonymity. It is the gospel of the servant, and the king's business requires haste. And one of the common themes through this little book are the words that describe the immediacy of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Straightway, immediately, and so on. And these words are sprinkled through the book to remind us that we do not have forever down here. We are built for forever. God designed us that way. And someday we will be in the land of forever, But sometimes we treat our ministry now as if we have forever to get it done. And we don't. In fact, we are only given little slices, infinitesimal slices of time that we call now. And if we do not serve God now, we will not serve him at all. This is one of Satan's favorite ploys, isn't it? Procrastination, to put things off, to feel as if we can always get something done tomorrow that we didn't do today. But the king's business requires haste. When is the time to serve God? Now. When is the time to read the book, to study it, to lay the foundation stone for our lives for God? Now. When is the time to get a wrong righted? To say that word of thanks. To express appreciation. Now's the time. And John Mark writes concerning the responsibility of the people of God to get on with it. And to do it when we can. And I suppose over John Mark's little book, we could write these words. You can never do a good thing too soon. Because you never know how soon it will be too late. That's the story we have this morning. The story of Mary, of Bethany. Some would object to that and say that this is a different woman. But I would suggest that it is in the character of Mark's writing that he leaves many of the characters' names out. He wants us simply to think about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't even put in a genealogy. After all, who's interested in the genealogy of a servant? Who cares whether he is well-bred, if he has his papers or not? It's just if he gets the job done. And the Lord Jesus magnificently got the job done. There are many other occasions in Mark's little book where we have the name unknown and must turn to the other gospels to find out who this person is. But there seem to be, at first, some discrepancies between the two stories, as recorded in Mark chapter 14 and John chapter 12. But I really think at a closer glance, we see these differences melt away, and we get again the fact that the story is too big to be told by one author. Our brother Naismith has been reminding us of that. The story is too grand and glorious. There are too many levels of truth, too many vistas to be taken in by one photograph. I just returned from the land of Israel a week or so ago, and there are certain spots in the land that are panoramic views. There is the shot from the north end of the Sea of Galilee, the so-called Mount of the Beatitudes. And you gaze across towards Bethsaida, directly to the east, and then to the east-southeast you see the land of Gad, the Gadarenes, the city of Gadara, and then further to the south, down towards, shall we say, 4 o'clock, there is the land of the Gergesenes, Gergasa, and then eventually, due south, at 6 o'clock, we have Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities, Hellenistic cities in the land of Israel at the time of the Lord Jesus, and then up towards 9 o'clock, Tiberias, and then Magdala, and the horns of Hattin, the plains of Migdal, and finally around towards Capernaum. Oh, you just can't take one photograph there, you know. You take a photograph, and then you move it, and then you take another, and then you move it, and the same is true in many places in that marvelous land. So it is. As we behold the drama surrounding the life of the Lord Jesus, it's just too much to take in one view. We read in John's Gospel that Mary came and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now we know that John's Gospel is the Gospel of the Son of God. And you might suppose that there she would anoint his head, the head of solid gold. But no, we read there she anointed his feet. In Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of the servant, the Gospel of action, you might expect it to be told us that she anointed his feet. But no, here we read that she anointed his head. In the 133rd Psalm, we have a beautiful portrait of the anointing of the Lord, as pictured in the high priestly anointing. And there we read that the anointing oil ran down from his head to his hem. From his head to his feet. And Solomon, speaking of the beloved, spoke of his head as gold, but spoke of his feet as gold as well. He was gold all the way through. We have in this story of the woman with the box, first of all, the clues to this wonderful act. There are some clues dropped right at the beginning of our story that let us in on the secret that is portrayed by Mark in these wonderful verses. First of all, the place. It was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat. Three things told about him here. First of all, he was in Bethany, that was the town. And then secondly, he was in the house of Simon the leper. And thirdly, he was sitting at the table at meat. Bethany is just about 2 miles, as the crow flies, out through the eastern gate of the city, sometimes called the Lion's Gate or Stephen's Gate, through a little fault, natural fault, a crotch in the Mount of Olives, and through that little path, you travel on the old Roman road over 2 miles away to the little town of Bethany. Not much to distinguish it, really. It's a rather drab little town. Has been, I think, all through the ages. There was nothing of the beauty or glory of the great city of Jerusalem about it. The city that glows like a gold orb in the morning sun. The city that was crowned with Herod's glorious palace. The might of Rome. The religious leaders and the pride of their hearts. The wealthy people of the city who had their homes there. Everything about the city spoke of glory and splendor. But the Lord Jesus found no place there to satisfy his heart. As far as we know, he never spent a night there. He made an occasional journey to the city. And he was rebuffed time and time again. And he would leave the city at sundown and make his way over this little road, over the crown of all of it, to the town of Bethany, because there he had been received into a home. It was one of the few places he ever really felt at home, I think. And in this home, the place where Lazarus served diligently for her master, and the place where Mary worshipped at his feet, the Lord Jesus received his view. You remember way back in the Old Testament, when Moses went to Pharaoh, there were three things that God desired of his people. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." And Moses again came before Pharaoh, and he requested this time that the people of Israel might go from the land of Egypt into the wilderness, that they might worship God. And then again Moses spoke to Pharaoh that God demanded his people that they leave the land of Egypt that they might go forth and be with him. Three things that to his people. That they might worship him, that they might serve him, and that they might be with him, that they might fellowship with him. And down through the ages God searched among his people for those three things. And somehow I don't think he ever found them until one day, for the first time, perhaps, the Lord Jesus entered that lovely home in Bethany. And there he found true service and true fellowship and true worship. Now this occasion, we read that it was 2 days before the Passover. Whereas John records for us that it was 6 days until the Passover. And I would suggest to you that Mark is recording for us the time before the selection of the sacrifice, which was on the 10th of Nisan, or Aviv. And that John records for us the period of time before the sacrifice, the slaying of the animal. And that, of course, was 6 days. And so I don't think there's any discrepancy there either in this lovely story The place was the place that was despised. It was the home of a leper. The home of a leper. I love the intimacy of the Lord Jesus with the lepers of his day. They were to walk crying out, unclean, unclean. And it was their responsibility to warn anyone who came near them to stay away. There was something different about the Lord Jesus, though. You remember as those 10 lepers came to him one day, we read that he touched them. He didn't have to do that. On more than one occasion, he had healed at a distance, the distance between Capernaum and Cana. He didn't have to come near to them, but he did. He didn't have to touch them, but he did. It had been such a long time since they had known the touch of a loved one, and he touched them. So he meets in this home. No doubt this man had been healed of his leprosy. And the Lord Jesus meets with him and eats with him at his table in the house of Simon the leper. Notice, too, the person who comes to do this work. I mentioned she is unnamed in this epistle, in this story. But when we read of her in John's Gospel, we are told that she was Mary of Bethany. Her name, Mara, means bitter. She had bitter experiences in her life. She had lost her brother. And for a time, she had lost the fellowship of her sister. She had been misjudged and misunderstood. And today was going to be no different. But that was all right. Because she just loved to be near this wonderful person. And whatever price she had to pay, it was worth it to spend time with him. Mary brings perfume. An aromatic spice. Really, the extraction from an East Indian plant, this liquid nard was very expensive. It was, in its unpurified state, a year's wages for a pound of liquid nard. More than 300 pence. And a pence, a denarii, was about a day's wage. And Mary brought this to the Lord because it was, I think, a picture of Mary herself. Perfumes and spices, very often, aromatic spices, are bitter to the taste. They are not for ingestion. They are not for the personal enjoyment of someone to take into themselves. Perfumes are to be given away. They are to be shared with others. They are to be enjoyed by more than oneself. And so it is with Mary. As she comes into the presence of the Lord, she comes with this lovely fragrance, but it's hidden away, it's tapped, it's held, preserved in a bottle. She comes with this liquid nard, and she comes just before the Passover. The Lord Jesus is on his way to stand before the high priest. And if we take a look at the character of the act now, we see that it can be seen in its prophetic sense, and in its practical sense, and in its personal sense. First of all, in its prophetic sense, it is the middle of three anointings of the Lord Jesus. The first one was an anointing by the Spirit of God. And the third one is an anointing by the Father. What a holy honor for Mary, this unknown woman, only immortalized by the Lord, no other record of her in history, that she would have the privilege of this middle anointing. The anointing by the Spirit was at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. The second anointing was the anointing here in preparation for his burial. And the third anointing is the anointing of his blessing by the Father, as we have it recorded in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. The first was an anointing for service. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. to give recovery of the sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bound, to visit the captive in prison, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped. He stopped one phrase short, didn't he? For the last phrase in that statement is the day of vengeance of our God. And when they heard these lovely words from the lips of the Lord Jesus, realizing what he was saying, that he was indeed the Messiah, the promised one of God, they took him out. And Nazareth, by the way, sits precariously, it appears, on the last little edge of the Galilean mountains as they run into the Jezreel Valley. And there it sits. And no doubt along this narrow promontory, the Lord Jesus on many occasions walked and looked out over the valley. And you know the other name for that valley. It's the valley of Har Megiddo. The valley of the mountain of Megiddo, Armageddon. The very place where the day of vengeance of our God is going to be reached. And they took him. And they were about to cast him over into that very place. Oh, what grace of the Lord Jesus. Why he simply passed through their midst and did not annihilate them. But not yet. The day of vengeance of our God is soon to come. But he did not come the first time to destroy. And so the anointing of the Spirit of God was upon him for service. As the prophet. The final word of God. God in different times, in different ways, had spoken in time past by the prophets. But finally and fully, he spoke in the Son. So there was the anointing of the Lord Jesus as prophet. And then the second great anointing was this one, the anointing in preparation for the cross and his burial. It was anointing for sacrifice. And it speaks to us of his priestly ministry as he went to make sacrifice for the sins of the people. It's interesting to notice, I think, as we read through this chapter, that the Lord Jesus is going to come face to face with another high priest. It's going to be the conflict of the ages portrayed in microcosm. It's going to be all of the plans and religions and efforts of men against the one great, all-sufficient act of God in the person of his Son. And we're going to see what happens in this great conflict of the ages. And then his third anointing, mentioned in Hebrews 1:9, is the anointing for supremacy. Anointed with the oil of gladness above all, his fellow. And seated there in grandeur and glory, the Father says to him, the victor of Calvary's hill, my son, sit here at my right hand. So he is anointed king, the sovereign Lord of all. And it is before these feet that this woman falls in worship and adoration as she breaks the box before him. That is seen prophetically, this great middle anointing of the Lord Jesus. Practically, we read, he says, she is anointing me for my burial. You see, Mary had had a special revelation of the Lord Jesus as the one who was the resurrection and the life. She knew that the grave could not hold him. And so she felt it essential, if she was going to get the job done, if she was going to anoint his body, that she'd better do it before he died. He didn't know how much time he'd have after. And sure enough, when the other Mary came, Mary of Magdala, Mary the mother of Joseph, and the other Mary, when they came very early in the morning at the rising of the sun, it was already too late. They brought their spices with them. But it was too late. For he was risen from the dead, and he no longer needed their spices to anoint his body. So Mary made sure she got the job done. There was a young girl in a very conservative assembly near our home, and they were very careful about baptism, and we ought to be careful, but perhaps a little overly careful. They interviewed and re-interviewed, and occasionally someone actually slipped through and got baptized, but that wasn't their intention. And on this particular occasion, this girl came to them and she asked for baptism, and they thought maybe she was just a bit too young. Well, that is a difficulty, isn't it? And so they said to her, well, you know, we think maybe we'd like you to wait a little while. And she said, well, that's just fine. I'll wait. I'll be glad to wait as long as you promise me something. Well, they said, what's that? As long as you promise me that you'll baptize me before the Lord comes. She was baptized in peace. Are there things that we need to get done? I think there are. Letters that need to be written, that speaks to me. Old hurts that need to be corrected. Promises that have been made to the Lord and not been kept. People that need to be visited. Phone calls that need to be made. Debts that need to be paid. When's a good time to do it? Mary made sure she got the job done. She didn't know how long she'd have, for she knew him now. As she looked at her brother sitting at the table with him, she knew him as the resurrection and the life. And so she got the job done beforehand for his burial. She brought a pound of spice. You remember how much Joseph brought? Joseph and Nicodemus? About 100 pounds of spices. History tells us that the great teacher Gamaliel was buried with 80 pounds of spices. That was something rather unusual, a rather large amount, so much so that it would be recorded by the historians. But the King of the Ages, the Lord of all, who died with the wicked, but who made his grave with the rich in his death, would be buried like a king. They could treat the king in mockery. They could put on him a second-hand purple coat. They could make his crown of thorns. They could nail him to his throne. But his father would see to it that he would have a proper burial with the rich in his death. And so there he was buried. This tomb prepared by this man of Arimathea, quite a distance away, really. Rather unusual that he would have a grave there. And that it would be just beside the place of execution. Not the place I would pick for a garden. But God made sure that that place was near at hand in preparation for his own dear son. What is 1 pound over against 100 pounds? As our brother mentioned this morning, it's not the size of the hand or the size of the basket that was determined, the value that God placed upon it. When the priest came in and took that handful of incense beaten small, a picture of the value of the person of Christ, some priests had little hands, and some priests had great big hands, but it didn't tell us how big the hand had to be. It just said, he shall take his hand full. So it is when we come into his presence. Some of us may be able to bring 100 pounds of spices, and some of us may bring 1 pound. Well, that's all right, as long as our little hearts are full of Christ and our appreciation for him. Notice the simplicity of the service. It wasn't a word spoken. Not a word. But, oh, what a message. Peter Marshall said, small deeds done are better than great deeds planned. Some of us have some terrific ideas, don't we? When all is said and done, more is said than done. We need to get this. We need to recognize that God may not have called us to give away $1 million. But if I've got $10 in my pocket, he may lay claim to that. And if I wait until I have more to give him, he tells me that I won't be any more faithful with a lot than I will be with a little. And so he calls on me to do what I can as Mary did, in the simplicity of her service. Notice the sweetness of her selflessness. She had preserved, she had reserved this offering. I suppose when her brother died, she might have been tempted to use it. You remember, they said after 3 days, he stinketh. And she could have used it for her brother, I suppose. But she had the long view, didn't she? She saw things from the standpoint of eternity. And so she had saved it for him. Notice the splendor of her sacrifice. She broke the box. It would never be used again for anything else. With reckless abandon, it appears, she gave it all to him. Half a pound, would that not have done? Would that not have filled the house with the aroma? It was just a token, wasn't it? But she gave it all. We gypped the widow who brought her 2 mites to the Lord. We talk about the widow's mite. If she had only given a mite, she probably never would have made it into the book. It was that she gave her all, not 50%. God didn't ask her for 10%, did he? Why, this 10% of my money, that's the Lord's money. Well, it's all the Lord's money. Just as much the stuff I put in my tank, the money that I spend on my amusement, the money that I spend on my family, it's all the Lord's money. What about my time? This is the Lord's day, that's it. It is the Lord's day, especially set aside for us to worship and serve him. But it's all his time, isn't it? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. It was a year's wages. And she broke the box. And it would never be used again for anyone else. But then we have the condemnation of the act. First of all, the clues to the act. And then the character of the act. And then the condemnation of the act. There are different ways of looking at things, aren't there? If you ask people of their opinions as to what the president should do with regards to the hostage crisis, why, everyone has their ideas. It's wonderful to be able to solve all the problems, you know. I wonder why the president doesn't call us once in a while to find out. There are different ways of looking at things. I think it was Lord Chesterfield who pointed out that if you look at a horse from ground level, he looks pretty much like a horse. But if you climb up in the loft and look down on him, a horse looks amazingly like a violin. Now we have 2 assessments of this story. We have Judas leading the one band. These men who did not understand, or if they did not appreciate what had been done. And they said, don't you think that this should have been sold and the money given to the poor? The poor. Is the Lord Jesus not poor? You know how poor he became. That he would have to say, show me a penny. He became poor that you might be rich. He was born in a barn. Why, we joke about that, don't we? What's the matter? Were you born in a barn? Right. The Lord of life and glory, born in a barn. Laid in a manger. Slept on the hillside. Rode another man's donkey. Buried in another man's grave. He was poor. Oh, but you see, Judas couldn't get his percentage. He couldn't skin it that way. He was a robber. The commendation of the Lord Jesus here is just wonderful. He says 3 things about her. She hath wrought a good work. She hath done what she could. She hath prepared my body for burial. The first one answers the question, what is your ambition? She has wrought a good work. What are you doing with your life? What are you longing for? What are the desires of your heart? That's what she wanted. That's what she wanted. She wanted to please him. And symbolically, she was breaking herself and pouring herself out as a drink offering to the Lord. She has done what she could. What is your ambition? I heard a gentleman speak just a few weeks ago. He was telling about a friend of his an acquaintance at least, who is the chief executive officer of one of the Fortune 500 companies based in Chicago. This acquaintance of his was leaving that morning from Chicago on his private jet to fly down to Florida for a few rounds of golf and then coming back for a gala dinner in his honor in Chicago that evening. And said this gentleman to his acquaintance, "Well, I guess you've got it made." He said his friend thought for a minute and said, "Well, I'm 55 years of age, chief executive officer of this company." He said, "I've climbed to the top of the ladder of success, but I've discovered that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall." What are you living for? I hope you're not living for ashes, because that's all this world is going to be one day. She poured herself out for the Lord Jesus, and it is an everlasting memorial to her. She has wrought a good work. What is your ambition? What are you longing for? And then secondly, she has done what she could. What is your ability? What are you living for? You say, "Well, I can't do very much." God knows exactly what you can do, and he built you that way. And he doesn't ask you to do any more than you can do. But he asks you to do everything that you can do. He calls on every one of us to recognize that every one of us individually will give an account for ourselves. Our husbands will not give account for us. Our wives will not give account for us. Our elders, though they will give account, they will not answer at this question. What have you done for me? The deeds of the body, whether they be good or not. And then, she has prepared my body for burial. What are you looking for? This was her anticipation. She was looking ahead to that. She was anticipating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and she thought she better get the burial work done first, because she was longing to see the risen Christ. Do you long to see the risen Christ? Is that what you're looking for? If it is, it'll change your life and it'll change my life. She has done what she could. And so, here are the two evaluations. The crowd says, "What a waste." The Lord Jesus says, "What worship?" And you know, the same two responses will be true of every life. If you in reckless abandon give yourself to the service of the Lord Jesus, the world will say, "What a waste. Just think what you could have done for yourself. Just think how much money you could have made. Just think you might have made the front page of Time magazine. La-dee-da." Oh, brother, sister, here's what we're living for. "You did it for me," said the Lord Jesus. So, the decision seems rather obvious. Whose applause would you prefer? The crowd or the Christ? You can live for this old world. Oh, you can be respectable and live for this world. You can come to all the meetings and live for this world. Or you can give yourself. I can give myself as Mary did. And fill the house with the treasures of a life wholly given to God. The poet has said some gave him shelter, clothing, food, and some the love that cheers. One gave to him with all she could her spikenard and her tears. And one his fish and barley bread right joyfully did bring. One gave a colt, one palm leaf spread that he might ride a king. One gave a seamless robe, how meet, and one an upper room. One gave the Lord a winding sheet, and one a new made tomb. So still the Lord has need of these, the gifts that we can bring, our lives, our wealth, our services, are welcome by the King.